Well, thank you, musicians, for leading us this morning in song and anthem unto God and reminding us through the message of the song of the greatness and glory of God and the goodness and love of Jesus Christ. It's excellent. As the children find their way out to children's ministries, I'd have you turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Find your place in Romans chapter 12, if you will. We've been studying through this book, the book of Romans. We've been here for a while, and we've come through chapters 1 through 11. And last week, we began walking our way into Romans chapter 12 and looking at the first couple of verses. This morning, I hope to look at them briefly, verses 1 and 2, but then look at the balance of the chapter this morning, which means we've got a lot to cover. Now that you have your Bibles open, I instead of reading the entire chapter to you this morning, for our Bible reading, Linda Pittier has taken this chapter and put it to memory, which is a great exercise. And she's going to come for our scripture reading and actually quote this in just a moment. But I want you to follow along in the text. So if you have your Bible, I'd encourage you to look into the text and follow along, because Linda is going to be quoting from the New American Standard Bible, the NASB, which is an excellent translation, but I would doubt very few, if any, have that translation with you this morning. There might be a few, but most do not have that translation. And so if you have your Bibles open and can just follow along as the scripture is not read but quoted to you, you'll see some of the word usage and some of the differences and how the words were chosen, and I think you'll find it to be a very beneficial thing. The New American Standard as a translation is a great translation, and it was one of those early translations that sought to be very close as they could be, just a very accurate translation. So, Linda, if you would come and again follow along as we go through Romans 12.
I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Well, amen. When you first read the book of Romans, or if you first read Romans chapter 12, this chapter, or hear it quoted as we did this morning, upon the initial reading of it, it may sound like a list of New Testament imperatives that are just kind of piled on top of one another in quick succession. It sounds like New Testament commandments, if you will. I mean, you look at it and it says, you know, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with brotherly affection, rejoice in hope, be constant in prayer, be patient in tribulation. And you can read through the chapter and it sounds like just this list of New Testament imperatives that come rolling out at us. Another thing I've noticed as you read chapter 12, if you were to read chapter 12, apart from the context of Romans 1 through 11. And we've come through Romans 1 through 11, but if you were to read Romans chapter 12, apart from that context, you might be inclined, with this list of imperatives, to do these things apart from grace, the grace that makes these imperatives both attractive and possible, doable. And if you were to try to put these imperatives into practice, apart from grace and apart from faith, faith in God and faith in God's grace, you would find them to be impossible to do. For example, how would you, apart from God's grace and the mercies of God and faith in God's grace, how would you really bless those who persecute you? And how would you really take those who are doing you evil and repay that by positively doing them good? How would you show good and do good to those who are doing you wrong apart from grace and apart from faith and grace and apart from keeping in step with the Spirit of God? How will you really love your enemies? And so as I read chapter 12, I'm immediately reminded that it's set in a context. And these imperatives have a context. And as I read it, I'm beginning to think only a gospel-impacted, gospel-influenced person is going to live this way, as we see in Romans chapter 12, and as we see it in chapter 13 and 14 and 15. Only a person who has believed God and received from God their righteousness and have been made new by God's Spirit, only a gospel-influenced person is going to live this way. And they're going to live this way the same way they entered this way. And they entered this way by grace, through faith, because of Jesus Christ. And they're going to live this way in humility and in love and in doing good and being merciful and showing compassion. They're going to live this way only as they believe God and therefore present to God their bodies as a living sacrifice and learn by practice and testing what it is to live out the will of God and therefore move into the good life that we talked about last Sunday morning, the good and acceptable and perfect. So Romans chapter 12, where we are this morning, has a context, and the context is Romans 1 through 11. And Romans chapter 12, as it's been read this morning, quoted to us, is a life that is lived by a gospel-influenced, gospel-empowered person. Romans 12, 13, 14, 15 lays out for us how a justified person, one who has been declared right by God, is to know and understand and live this new life, and this life is lived by grace, through faith, because of the mercies of God, in step with the Spirit, and because of Christ. So I want to keep that in mind as we move into this chapter. This is a life to be lived, not by those who are seeking to please God, but a life that is lived by those with whom God is pleased, because they have already believed God and received righteousness. They're not trying to earn righteousness by keeping these imperatives. No, they've already been given righteousness. Therefore, this beautiful life that flows from the mercies of God becomes theirs as they go on believing and keeping in step with God's Spirit and find they're being transformed from the inside out. And so keep that in mind. This is the context. As we read Romans chapter 12, and as it sounds like a list of imperatives, a thing that was actually helpful for me as I began to read this and meditate on it and study it this week and prepare for this message, as instead of looking at just a list of imperatives, I actually ran into four categories, and I'll put them on the screen for you. Four categories: God, found in verses 1 and 2, yourself, found in verses 3, 4, 5, and 6, one another in verses 4 through 14, and then all others in verses 14 through 21. These are categories that we find in this passage, and as I looked at those categories, I've got some columns here for you, and we're going to talk about reality, attitude, activity, and result. And this is kind of the big picture that we're going to walk through this morning. We're going to talk about God. What do we know about Him? What is real about God? How does that influence our attitude toward Him? That attitude flows into certain activities, and those activities have a particular result. And we're going to work through all four of these categories: God, yourself, one another, and all others, through these categories this morning. Before we look at that big picture, let's look to the Lord in prayer and ask for His help as we examine this chapter of Scripture. But let's pray as we start. Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning, and we thank You for Your mercies. Mercies, as we were reminded last week, which are new every morning, but mercies which have saved us. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to Your mercy, You've saved us. Now we thank You for that. We thank You that we have been forgiven, granted righteousness, adopted into Your family, given Your Spirit, no longer under sin, now under grace, no longer under condemnation, now experiencing freedom, liberation, belonging. Father, these mercies are huge, and they impact every part of our life. Not just our thinking, not just our hearts, but all of us. It's incredible. So in light of Your mercies, help us to think through this life that You now have for us to live. It's beautiful. It's glorious. Blessing enemies, doing good to those who hurt us, loving one another, sharing with one another. It's a beautiful life. But just as we were dependent upon You for righteousness, we are dependent upon You for ability. We're thankful that you are generous, and with great liberality, You supply all that we need to do all that You've called us to do. And in walking by faith, we're being transformed into beautiful people, and You're doing the work as we believe and obey. Father, may this be true of us as we work through this passage, not only reforming our thinking, but our lives being transformed by Your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's work through this together. The first category that we're going to run into is God. We talked about this last week, looking at verses 1 and 2, but let's reread it together, and then we'll think through what we know about God and how that influences us. Verses 1 and 2, I appeal to you, or I urge you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, or your reasonable service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. From this few verses, as we begin Romans chapter 12, what is it that we know about God? Well, we've talked about this last week, but we know that God is merciful. We know that God is merciful. And not only are His mercies new every morning, but by His mercy, He has saved us. And we last week walked through Romans 1 through 11, and I kind of gave you in bullet point fashion all of the mercies of God, which just shower out upon us through Jesus Christ. So from here, we know that in light of God's mercies, or in the mercies of God, we know that He is merciful. Therefore, our attitude toward Him is an attitude of worship. We worship Him. And we worship Him not just with our head and in our heart, but the activity of worship is actually presenting our bodies to Him as a living sacrifice. As we said last week, and this is a bit of review, we present to God, all of us, we present all of us to all of Him because of His real mercies. That's a good definition of worship. So often we now, today, think of worship as something that we do when we gather together and we sing, and we listen to a message. And therefore, we might be tempted to think that our worship to God is just kind of warm-hearted devotions, and warm-hearted devotion and wonderful thoughts concerning God. But that's not really worship. Worship is presenting all of us to all of God because of his real mercies. You remember some of us, it wasn't so great in the early service. You remember the old song, Head and Shoulders, Knees and Toes? Some of you went to Sunday school and you remember some of those old songs. Some of you don't remember that. But worship is literally head and shoulders, knees and toes, fingers, skin. We present all of us to all of God in light of his real mercies. So we know that God is merciful. Our attitude is worship. The activity of worship is presenting our bodies to him as a living sacrifice. And the result of that is mind renewal and our lives are transformed. Transformed was a little bit too long for the block there on the screen, so I put down life is changed. But we know that God is merciful, therefore our attitude is one of worship. Worship is presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, and as we present our bodies to God as a living sacrifice, saying, God, here I am, have all of me for your glory, and this is reasonably because of his mercies, as we present ourselves to God in worship, God does a work. He transforms us from the inside out. Our part is to yield ourselves to God. Our part is kind of a passive submission to God who is merciful. That's what we do. We present ourselves to God, yield ourselves to God. God does a work. He begins to transform us from the inside out. He begins to renew our mind. And as we believe God and present our bodies to God, he begins to lead us into new patterns of living. And those new patterns of living transform not only our thoughts, but also our practical living, our active lives. So we offer to God our bodies, God transforms us from the inside out, and we begin to live in new ways that we didn't live before we knew God. We no longer conform to the pattern of this world, but we begin to practice new patterns of behavior, like loving enemies and all that we see in this chapter. And as we do that, our mind is so transformed that we begin to walk in new ways, and those new ways become just new patterns of living for us. And though we used to repay evil with evil, we now repay evil with good. And as we begin to practice that, not only do you discern the will of God, but a whole new life is being lived out for us to the point where it just becomes what we do and how we are. And God does that work. We present ourselves to God as a living sacrifice, and he transforms us from the inside out. And he moves us into a beautiful life. We said last week, we now know what God's will is, what is good and beautiful and acceptable before God. So that's what we know about God. That's a little bit of review from last week, verses 1 through 2. But from this chapter, Romans chapter 12, what do you know about yourself? What is real concerning you? Because what you know about yourself and what is real concerning yourself will influence your attitude, and your attitude will flow into activities and it'll have a particular result. From this passage, what do you know about yourself? Well, let's read on in the text. Look at verses 3. We're going to read down through verse 8. For by the grace given to me, Paul is speaking, for the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned you. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not have all the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. What do we know about ourselves according to this passage? What do we know about ourselves according to this passage? I would say we have been graced. We have been graced. Not only have we been gifted righteousness, that's chapters 1 through 11. We, by God's grace, he put forward Jesus Christ as a propitiation for our sins. Jesus is our righteousness. Jesus has paid for our sins. Through faith in Jesus Christ, his righteousness is credited to us. That's all. We've known this. Not only have we been graced or gifted righteousness, 1 through 11, but according to this paragraph, we have been gifted ability. We have been gifted ability, not for us, but for one another, to serve one another. We have been gifted like a body member is gifted, in order that our gift might benefit someone else. Do you have kidneys? Do you have kidneys? Your kidneys are probably working right now, at least I hope they are. And they're performing a particular bodily function that's doing you good. Do you have a liver? Do you have a spleen? Do you have esophagus? Fingers? We have been graced not only with righteousness, but we've also been graced with gifts. And they're for the benefit of someone else. So if we know this is the reality that we've been graced, what is our attitude? According to the text, our attitude is one of humility. Humility. We're not arrogant because the gift didn't originate with us. God's given us ability. Not only has he given us righteousness, but he's also given us ability. So we're not arrogant, but we have been gifted. We're also not inferior because we've actually been gifted with something to offer. And so the fact that we've been graced, gifted, makes us humble. And that humility defeats arrogance, and it also defeats pusillanimity. We're not wussies. We're not people who want to be like, oh, don't notice me. We hide around the corner. I don't want to be noticed. I don't want to be seen. No. We have been gifted, and the gift that we have been given is something necessary for someone else. And it's necessary for the health of the body. And so this is amazing. What's our attitude toward ourselves? Well, we've been graced. Graced with righteousness, graced with ability. That humbles us. We think of ourselves in sober judgment. We're not proud, but we're also not wussies. Because I have been gifted, and I've been gifted, and you have been gifted with something that this body needs. Therefore, what is the activity of humility? What is the activity of humility? It's a matter of someone already said it. It's service. And the greatest illustration of that, of course, is Jesus Christ. Who, though he was, Philippians chapter 2, though he was God, did not consider equality with God something to be held on to, but he humbled himself and became a servant, even to the point of death on the cross. So what do we know about ourselves? We've been graced. We've been gifted with righteousness. We've been gifted with ability. That humbles us. We're not arrogant, but we're also not wussies. We're not inferior. We have something to give. That giving is a service to the body of Jesus Christ. Absolutely remarkable. In the early service, I mentioned someone in this body, and they're here now. In the early service, I used as an illustration someone who came to this church 20 years ago, back when we were downtown, and we were known as Emmanuel Baptist Church, and we were on the corner of Congress and Mason. Someone came here 20 years ago because I believe it was their nephews, two nephew boys, had been invited to come to the youth group. And this person brought their nephews to youth group, but when they got to the building, these little boys didn't want to go in the building because they'd never been in there, and that's big and scary. And so this person walked into the building to find out where the youth group was, walked back out, got the nephews, went back into the building to get the boys into the youth group, and before they could leave the building, Jenny Spear and Dorothy Seeley, some of you remember them, they've now passed. They used to be a part of this body. We miss them. But Jenny Spear and Dorothy Seeley said, hey, we've got a Bible study going on. Why don't you just stay? And that person stayed. And that person's been with us now for over 20 years. And that person has an amazing gift that God has given her. She's not proud, but she's also not inferior. And she's used that gift. And I mentioned the name this morning, and I asked how many of you have been ministered to by this person, and hands went up all over the room. Do you know Chris Beattie? I'm going to outdo in showing honor because we never do this. Chris, that's close to your story, right? 27 years. You can get all the, if I messed up any of the details, you can get the real story. But Chris Beattie, 27 years ago, brought into this church by a couple of women saying, we got a Bible study for you. Why don't you stay? And now Chris Beattie has been a part of this body for 27 years, and she's used her gift to serve this body. How many of you have been ministered to by Chris Beattie? She doesn't work in the nursery. She doesn't teach Sunday school. She's not a leader in children's church. She's not in the worship program. She never sings. She never leads a Sunday school class. But God has graced her as he's graced you. And he's given her a gift. And she's used her gift to lean in and to press in and to encourage multitudes of people. You've been gifted too. It's humbling. Gift didn't come from you. It came from God. But it's not for you. It's for others. So you serve one another. That's the activity that flows from humility, service, just like Jesus Christ. What's the result? This is amazing. What's the result? The result, personally, is courageous engagement. That's what happens. It's like the woman at the well. She goes out to the well in the middle of the day. Why? Because she doesn't want to be noticed. She's pusillanimous. She's burned all the relational bridges. She doesn't have a good reputation. She goes out to the well in the middle of the day because she doesn't want to be noticed. She doesn't want to engage in conversation. She wants to be left alone. She goes out there and she meets a man, and the man transforms her life, and that man is Jesus Christ. She becomes a recipient of mercy, and she runs back to town to a bunch of people that she didn't want to engage with, and she says, "Guess what? I think I've met the Messiah. Y'all go out there and meet him too." What happened to her? Oh, she was graced. And she became humble. She wasn't arrogant, but she also had something to give because she'd been given something, and she went and served others, and she became courageous in her engagement. That's remarkable. Only the gospel can do that. Christ can do that. Christ can take people who don't want to be noticed, and they don't become arrogant, but they don't wuss around and hide. I got nothing. I'm no one. The gospel doesn't do that either. No, you are someone. You're loved by God. You've been gifted by God. That gift is for someone else. Use it in service, and you'll find yourself changed. You'll no longer be pusillanimous. Isn't that a great word? I keep using it. Some of you are going to grab a hold of that. Let's move on. What do we know about God? He's merciful. Our attitude toward him is one of worship. Our activity of worship is presenting our body, and our lives are changed. What do you know about yourself? You've been graced. The attitude is humility. The activity is service, and the result is courageous engagements. What do we know about one another? One another. Well, let's look back at verses 4 and read down through verse 13. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Now, I'll just jump over the gifts. We've already read them once. Jump down to verse 9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, or be horrified by what is evil. Cling, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another. Here's all these one another's. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in the Spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. And seek to show hospitality. What do we know about one another? According to the text, we are members one of another. This is incredible. Those who have been, by God's grace and through faith in Jesus Christ, reconciled to God, not only do they belong to God, but they belong to one another. I belong to God and I belong to you. And if you belong to God, you belong to me. And we become members one of another. I'd love to pull aside and do a whole other sermon series on the matter of church membership. I know this church, like a lot of other churches, have a very convoluted and kind of mixture of attitudes and thoughts as it relates to church membership. But the reality is, if you have been graced by God and you belong to Him through faith in Jesus Christ, you belong to one another. And we have no other way of thinking of one another, but that not only do we belong to God, but we belong to one another. And we're members one of another. We don't have any other category for that. And the amazing thing is, if by God's grace we have been joined to Him and joined to one another, you know what that means? We've become family. We belong to one another. We're members one of another. We're part of the same body. We're part of the same family. We call on the same God as our Heavenly Father. What's the attitude toward family members, according to this passage? If we're members one of another, the attitude is an attitude of love. We love the family. How can you not love the family? You've been loved by the Father. That love has changed you, transformed you, has brought you in. And now we love one another, and how can we not but love one another? According to this passage, we have family affection for one another. We honor one another. We serve one another. We help one another. We give aid to one another. We contribute, and we practice hospitality. Therefore, the activity of love is the activity of giving. We give to one another. We contribute to needs, we give honor, we give service, we give aid, we give help, we give ourselves to one another. As I was thinking about this, the attitude of love, boy, there's that old classic book written by Chapman, it's been around for years, The Five Love Languages. Any of you ever read The Five Love Languages? I'm pretty familiar with The Five Love Languages because my wife says she has all five of them. It's just kind of an internal family joke. You're supposed to have one or the other and exercise showing love to one another. And Lynn says, I have all five. Gifts are wonderful. Time and attention is wonderful. Acts of service is wonderful. Words of affirmation, those are wonderful too. I have all five love languages. But it's interesting here as I look into this passage. What do we know about one another? We've been made members one of another. We're family. Therefore, we love one another. And we exercise love one another in real positive ways. We just don't have warm-hearted feelings toward one another. The attitude actually moves us into activity. And the activity is real. We give aid. We practice hospitality. We serve. We benefit. We bless. We help. It plays out in real life. So therefore, what is the result? Health and edification as the body builds itself up. You are made whole. And the body is served as you love one another and give toward one another. Finally, the last category, we're going to speak of all others. Those people who are not members, who do not belong to Christ, they also show up in the text. What do we know about them? And what should be our attitude toward them? We see it in verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Not everyone loves Jesus. Not everyone loves those who love Jesus. The persecution we face might be anything from ridicule to resistance. None of us are facing abuse. The persecution we've got quite mild at the present. But yet it's there, and we know it. And many of us have felt it. But what's our attitude? What do we know about those outside? Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. That really captured me this week. Because this rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep is in the context of persecutors and enemies. And we normally think, oh, well, we're to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. We're thinking about this family right here. Well, that's true, but the context here says, rejoice with those who rejoice who are persecuting you. So your persecutors who have who experience the birth of a child, rejoice with them. Your enemies, your persecutors who have something evil happen to them, you don't rejoice over that. No, you weep with them. Oh, that's quite fascinating. Let's read the whole passage and let's circle back on it. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. By doing him good, you'll lead him to repentance, quite possibly. In verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So what is our attitude? What do we know about all others? We know that they're not members, therefore they're outside of Christ. They're enemies of the cross. They don't love Jesus. They don't love those who love Jesus. And they seek to persecute those who do love Jesus. And they seek to do them harm and their enemies. So that's the category. They're real. We know what that's like. We encounter them in our daily lives. What is our attitude toward them? Mercy. I find this incredible. Because mercy shows up in that top left category. God is a merciful God. We know what it's like to have been rebels and to have experienced mercy. And mercy, we are recipients of the greatest mercy ever. We were enemies of God. We were resistant to Him. We hated Him. We sought to do Him harm. We have been recipients of the greatest mercy ever from God. Because we've become recipients of His mercy, we know what it is to give mercy, to experience mercy, and to give mercy away. If you do not know this mercy, you will not be merciful to your enemies. It won't happen. That takes us all the way back to the beginning. This is a life that is lived by those who have been impacted and influenced by the gospel. They've believed God, and they've received mercy, and because they've been recipients of mercy, they know how to exercise mercy. It's the only way they know. And that's absolutely beautiful. Have you ever seen, some of you may have watched that little Twitter thing that I put out on John Piper. Have you ever seen a Christian? Have you ever seen someone who actually demonstrates good to their enemies? Have you ever seen someone who practices mercy to those who persecute? It's remarkable. Some of you might think this through and you're like, okay, here it says, you know, to bless those who persecute you and do good to those who seek to do you harm and to love your enemies and to pursue them with goodness. Some of you might say, well, you know, Pastor Mark, isn't that a bit hypocritical? I mean, if you don't really love them from the heart, you know, you got some enemies out there that are doing you wrong, and you got some people out there that are persecuting you, there's people that are doing you harm, and if you don't really love them from the heart, but yet you're showing them, you know, kindness and you're showing them love, isn't that a bit hypocritical? Because you don't really love them, but you're showing them love, isn't that hypocritical? Well, we know a better way. We know a gospel way. We can actually repent while doing them good and say, God, I don't love them as you've loved me. I repent of that. And my heart really isn't in this, but you've called me to do this. God, will you forgive me of my lack of love? And will you give me love as I share your love with them? Isn't that awesome? We, as gospel-influenced people, can actually love our enemies and do them good and bless those who persecute us, even if our heart isn't right, because we have an ability to repent while believing and obeying. And here's what's amazing about that. As we repent and believe and obey, God might do good to them, and in the kindness, they might repent and be changed by God. But if God does that or not, you know what God is doing? He's changing us. And he will. And he can. Because we've already experienced his mercies. Absolutely beautiful. This is what it means to have a renewed mind and a transformed life. God, you're calling me to love my enemies. I don't really feel it. God, will you forgive me for my lack of concern for them? You didn't treat me that way. We can repent and believe and put it into practice and be changed by God. And God might be using us to change them. Is that remarkable? This is a gospel thing. It's absolutely beautiful. What does an attitude of mercy look like? It looks like an activity of blessing. We've talked about that. Blessing, it looks like giving cups of cold water instead of bruises in return for bruises. It looks like giving food instead of abuse. It looks like the freedom of being good and doing good, knowing that God knows and he'll do what's right. Here's an absolute freedom. You know, it says here, you know, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For doing so, you'll heap burning coals on his head. There's a lot of interpretations on that. I think it literally is by doing them good and not overcoming evil with evil, but overcoming evil with good. Literally, it leads people to repentance. But this is amazing. If you're going to do this, if you're going to act in blessing, we know that your faith will be developed and God will be displayed. Because for you to not repay evil for evil and for you not to retaliate to your enemies, that means you understand that God knows about this and God is able to do something about this and God will do something about this because he's the judge of all the earth. So you're going to have to believe God to not repay evil with evil, but to repay it with good, actually believing God will do what is right. And there's amazing freedom in that, people. Inside the church, with one another, we are to judge one another. And we're to hold one another accountable. And we're to help one another because we want to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And we want to be moving forward. So inside the church, we are to hold one another accountable. But outside the church, that's God's job. I don't have to judge those outside the church. God can and will do that. And there's tremendous freedom. That's the only freedom that allows us not to picket and protest and throw stones, but actually to pray and to love and to do them good because God can handle them. And if they repent like we did, they too might experience God's mercy. And if they don't repent and they keep heaping abuse on God's people, God can handle that and God will. And believing that frees us to live out this life of blessing. And as we do that, our faith is developed. And God is put on display. I hope as you look at this category, or if you look at these categories and these columns, I hope for you, you can see that this really is a beautiful life. A beautiful life that's lived no other way. Where else will you see humility, generosity, courage, engagement, love, service, edification, mercy, blessing, developing faith? Where else are you going to see this, folks? You're only going to genuinely see this in the body of Christ. You're going to see that in the lives of people who are pursuing Jesus Christ and by faith believing Jesus Christ and keeping in step with God's Spirit. And it's a beautiful life. God is not calling us to something that is like ugly. It's something that's absolutely beautiful. Humility, generosity, service, love. It's incredible. The awesome thing as we look at this column as well, as I've been giving some meditation upon it this past week, is the attitude and activity column, that column right there. When you consider the attitude and the activities that flow from those attitudes, and as I look at those characteristics, those are best exemplified by Jesus Christ. Jesus worshiped God and did so perfectly, presenting his body as a sacrifice, and not for himself, but for someone else. Jesus worshiped God and he presented his body as a living sacrifice for you and me. Jesus humbled himself, became obedient as a servant, obedient unto death on the cross, so that he might serve you and me. Jesus, in love for us, became a savior for us through giving himself for us. Jesus has extended mercy to you and me, and we've experienced that blessing. As I look at the attitude and activity column, the thing that comes up in my mind is, man, this is the character and nature of Jesus Christ. Now, if we were to turn in our text back to Romans chapter 8, we would be quickly reminded that that's God's intention for you and me, to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. This is where God wants to take us, and it's absolutely remarkable. We offer ourselves to God. We yield ourselves. God, here I am. In light of your mercies, I give to you myself. We yield ourselves to God, and God does a transforming work inside out, not outside in. Absolutely beautiful. We do the easy part. We do the yielding. God does the hard part. He actually does the changing. I don't know about you. I'm now 50. I came here when I'm not quite 50. 48. Came here when I was 30. So I'm growing older. Same rate you all are growing older. And there's this certain sense, I'm like, you know, God, as I grow older, I want to grow more graceful and more loving and more generous and more kind and more merciful, and I want to be a blessing. I don't want to grow old and be crotchety and angry and disappointed and a discouragement. I can't pull it off. On my own, that's where I'm going. But God can make the changes. He's already begun the changes, and he'll keep at it, which I'm grateful for his grace. I just want to keep taking him at his word, because I want to grow this way. And I think you and I have the same attitude, because we've been brought in this together. We belong to one another. Therefore, we encourage one another on to Lord, love, and good deeds. And it starts with presenting our bodies. This is Romans chapter 12. I hope it's been beneficial to you. As I read Romans chapter 12 earlier in the week, as I began the study, I'm like, man, there's just a lot of imperatives here. And it might be difficult for you to memorize all the imperatives, but this matter of what's real, how does that influence my attitude, what activities flow from that, and what's the result, this has been helpful for me. You might also keep it in your mind as you move forward into next week, reading forward in the text, because we could add another column here, or we could add another row here. We could add the government or authority, because that's the next chapter. What is real concerning the government? What do you know concerning the government? Now that you belong to God, now that you've submitted to the highest authority, now that you belong to him as a child of God, what do you know about your human, imperfect authorities that you always live under? What do we know about the government? Therefore, what is our attitude toward our government? What activities flow from that, and what is the result? I trust that the fact that you have been unified and with Jesus Christ and reconciled to God, I trust that that has an influence and that you respond to the government differently than you did when you were a secular humanist and a pagan unbeliever. I'm trusting the gospel is big enough that it influences not just our hearts and our heads, but it actually influences our living with one another, with ourselves, with one another, with all others, and the government. That's chapter 13. That's a little bit ahead. But I throw that out there because I want you to read chapter 13 this next week and come prepared for next Sunday morning. I'll be here next Sunday morning. Lord willing, I'll be here next Sunday morning. Alex is preaching next Sunday morning. I'm going to be away this week. I'm going away for you. Doesn't that sound wonderful? I'm going away on a study retreat from Monday through Friday. I got a little place holed up in Pennsylvania where I'm going to go because my task is to begin preparing for our next sermon series. So I'm hoping to take some time aside and start wrestling through where are we going after Romans, and let's start laying that out and looking at it and to be prepared. So I'm going to be away next week. Alex is going to be in the pulpit next Sunday morning. But you can start thinking through, what do we know about the government? As a child of God, what's my attitude toward the government? What does that look like in activity, and what's the result of that activity? We can move even further forward. How much time do we have? Oh man, my time is gone. What's your attitude toward recovering Pharisees? There's a lot of recovering Pharisees in the church. Those people who were at one time really religious, and they had a long list of religious rules, and they thought they were making themselves right by keeping the rules, and then they heard the gospel, and they embraced Jesus Christ, and they placed their faith in Jesus Christ, and they experienced this tremendous freedom. And now in this freedom, they're doing things that they used to think were wrong. And the church goes, oh, look what they're doing. They used to think this was terrible. This was on their list of things not to do, and now they're doing them with great freedom, and they're doing them publicly. What's your attitude toward recovering Pharisees? What's your attitude toward recovering pagans? People who lived horrible lives filled with all sorts of debauchery. And they hear the gospel and they place their faith in Jesus Christ and they begin to look like Puritans, or they begin to look like Pharisees. Because of their terrible life, they begin to create all sorts of lists of rules so that they might live a life that's pleasing to God. How do you respond? What's your attitude toward the recovering Pharisee and the Republic and the recovering pagan? Because they're all over in this church. They're in your rows. You know what happens? Recovering Pharisees are moving to the left. Recovering pagans are moving to the right. You know what happens within the church? They cross one another. And in the crossing of one another, they create friction with one another. So what's your attitude toward recovering Pharisees and recovering pagans? Well, that's chapter 14 and 15. We'll get there eventually. But all I'm saying is this kind of thing has helped me out. What do we know about God? How does that influence our attitude? What activities flow from that? What does that mean for me? What change is brought about? What do I know about myself? Am I thinking properly? Do I have sober judgment concerning myself? I'm not arrogant, but I'm also not a wussy. What do I know about myself? What attitude flows from that? What activities flow from that? What does that mean? How am I changed? One another, all others, governing authorities, people within the body of Christ that have great diversity of convictions. You want to sit down and talk to people in this church, you're going to find a great diversity of convictions and freedoms and lack thereof. How do you respond to one another? This is real, folks. Being a child of God and following Jesus Christ just doesn't mean, oh, I have warm affections in my heart for Jesus and I think certain thoughts. No, it plays out in a real life. And in every category of your life. And the amazing, glorious thing is the gospel really is transformative. It's the power of God unto salvation. It's the power of God unto a whole new life. And the life is, quite frankly, beautiful. Looks like Jesus. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Jesus has become incredibly attractive to us. Didn't always used to be that way. At one time, we hated him. We had no interest in him. We had no love for him. But through the preaching of the gospel and through the power of your Spirit, you've opened our eyes, you've removed the veil, you've changed our heart, and we find Jesus to be incredibly attractive, an absolutely beautiful person, fully God, fully man in one body. Father, through believing you and taking you at your word, you've brought us in. You've made us members of your family and members of one another. And amazingly, you're taking former rebels like myself and changing me from the inside out, conforming me to the image of Jesus Christ. And as I see the vision you have for me, it's beyond what I could set for myself. And the ability that is mine, it's impossible, but it's not impossible for you. And the way I entered into this life is the way I'll live this life, by your grace, through faith, because of Jesus. Thank you that our belonging to one another has a positive influence. May we, as members one another, urge one another on to love and good deeds. to be changed by the renewal of our minds as we live new lives and establish new ruts to live in, ruts that pursue holiness, righteousness, and godliness. We'll give you praise because we know the gift comes from you. Help us to be humble. Help us not to be inferior. Help us to lean in and push in and press in and love one another in active ways. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.